Well, last week, we began a brand new series. It was a holiday weekend, and I always wonder whether or not that's a good time to start something fresh, but I've come to conclusion that there's never a good time to start anything. That's just the way life is. Everybody's busy, coming and going, and sometimes, as weird as it is, we have as many here on the holiday weekend as a non-holiday weekend. But for those of you that weren't here last week, we did start a brand new series entitled A Mind is a Terrible Thing to Waste. A mind is a terrible thing to waste. And it's a phrase that we've hijacked from an organization. Actually, the United Negro College Fund established this back in 1944 to help African Americans go to college. It's a great program. It's a great way to help people go. And so we've kind of taken that term and we've added one word to it. A Christian mind is a terrible thing to waste. And so we began last week. Last week we had some props. For example, we had a hammer and a screwdriver, and we said you don't drive Christian life to think biblically. And I'm going to get into that in just a moment. We shared three foundational items last week that will be pervasive for the entire series. The first thing we shared was a mind that has been redeemed, purchased by God, saved, born again, whatever term you want to use, will focus on Jesus Christ. Did you catch that? A redeemed mind will focus on Jesus Christ. Now, not 24/7. We struggle. We're up and down at times. But predominantly, a renewed mind will focus on Jesus. Second of all, that redeemed mind that focuses on Jesus will be renewed regularly with Scripture. That's really the only way that a redeemed mind can continually be renewed. Not by the Reader's Digest, not through the sports page, none of that. It's only through Scripture. And finally, that the redeemed mind that's renewed by Scripture must have an ongoing renewing of Scripture. It can't be read one verse, 6 months later, read another verse. 6 months later, read another verse. It doesn't work that way. Life doesn't work that way, and spiritual life definitely does not work that way. And so the slogan, a mind is a terrible thing to waste, originally, when it was given back in 1944, was from an intellectual perspective. And so what we're doing is we are taking that intellectual perspective and we are adding the spiritual dimension, that component that allows us to begin to think like God. And when we think like God, we are able then to live a life that reflects God. And we begin to think like God by knowing God's Word. And so we jump off from there. Now, with that in sight and with that in mind, I want today to continue the thought of thinking biblically. First of all, as we try to grasp this concept, we need to understand that Adam and Eve were created in the image of Almighty God. And there's a few directions we could go on the image of God, but one of the things that I want to pound home now and in this series is that part of that is He created us to have a mind that dwells on Him. But first of all, let me read a couple of verses. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created human beings in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female created them. Now let me give you an example of biblical thinking. With all the stuff that's going out and going on in our culture, let me ask you a question. How many genders did God create? It's not a trick question. Two. How do we know that? How do we know that, Karen? You just answered the question. It just said so. Yeah, but what if somebody on Oprah says it's different? Right? This is what we're talking about. Thinking biblically is not what the professor says, not what Hollywood says, not what pro sports people might say, not what we read on Fox News or the New York Times or MSNBC, no. Thinking biblically always brings us back to what does God say? That's thinking biblically. All right, now with that in mind, we see that we're created in God's image, And as we're created in God's image, He created us with a mind that immediately allows us to think. Adam and Eve were created with the ability to think. Genesis chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. So the Lord formed from the ground all the wild animals and the birds in the sky, and He brought them to the man. The man was Adam. Okay? So who was the first person on the earth? Not a trick question. It's right in the verse. You guys are really nervous today, right? These aren't trick questions. So somebody in class says, who was the first man? Was he 10 million years? No, the first man was Adam. How do you know that? That's what God says. Well, there are four genders. No, they're not. There are two. Why? That's what God says. We have to come to the place where we either buy into what God says or we buy into what the culture says. What I'm trying to teach in this series is that if we're going to buy into what God says, we have to think biblically, and we get what we think from Scripture. So we've already learned a lot this morning. There's only two genders. The first man is Adam. God gave us the ability to think, right? And He tells Adam, you are to bring all these animals and birds and choose a name for them. So if you're sitting in a class or you hear something on the news, how did all the animals, how were they named? It's easy. Who named them? Adam. Pretty simple. You guys are getting brighter all the time. You're getting it, right? Adam did them. He gave names, the livestock, the birds, the wild animals. But still, there was no helper just for him. What was Adam missing? Yeah, his boss, his wife, right? He was missing the best thing. Where did women come from? Did they evolve over millions of years? No. They were created from Adam. God created a woman. And Deb is absolutely right. And every man knows this. Every man marries up. And every woman marries down. That's the way it works. God literally did save the best for last. Of all of God's creation, ladies, think of it. You were created last. God literally saved the best for last. And every man in here knows it. Now, they're not going to admit it to you, but I'm telling you, they know it. Genesis chapter 3, beginning of verse 1. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. And one day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Well, you say, Jerry, are you trying to tell me a snake talked? That's exactly what I'm saying. Well, Jerry, that's a crazy story. Well, here's another crazy story. This everything that you see and touch, feel and smell came from nothing. That's a crazy story too. Apparently, before the fall, before sin came into the world, apparently there were snakes that maybe walked upright, and then we know they were cursed. They had to slither on the ground. We don't know exactly all that happened before sin entered the world. And apparently Satan entered this creature or took the form of this creature and began to speak to the creation of God, Adam and Eve. Now, Genesis chapter 3 comes after the marriage of Adam and Eve, which is Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. So Adam names all the animals and all the creatures and all the birds. Then God creates a woman to keep him on track. And every married man knows we need our wife to keep us on track. And then we find they're living their lives. We don't know how much time passed between their marriage and this. Who knows? Could have been a week, 10 days, 100 years. We don't know. It doesn't tell us. So now they're a married couple, and Satan comes in the form of this creature, and he begins to tempt the woman. Of course, verse 7, we may eat the fruit of the trees in the garden, the woman replied. Well, that's not right. Of course we can do that. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. Now imagine this conversation between the woman and this creature that can talk. You won't die, the creature said. What's the creature doing? What's Satan trying to do? Put doubts in Eve's mind just like he puts doubts in your mind, in my mind. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. You know what he was doing to Eve? Eve, don't you want to be just like God? Don't you want to know everything, good and evil? Don't you want to really be your own God? You want to be just like God? And in our culture today, that's the prevalent thought, that we are as gods. We know as much as God. But we know we're not, don't we? Well, let's go on. What else happens in this great exchange? We're going to talk more about this as the weeks unfold. In verse 6, the woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. In other words, she was not complacent. She was not satisfied where she was, where God had placed her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband. Like any good husband, he does exactly what his wife says. And he ate it too. But the difference was, she was deceived, but he did it purposely and knowingly and undeceived. The whole point of that, and we're going to flush that out as the weeks go by, but the main point of this is that God gave mankind, you and me, a mind to be able to converse, to be able to think, and to be able to decide. I've always asked the evolutionists, can you tell me where consciousness came from? I've not had a good answer yet. Because there is no answer. The only answer is a God created us, and when he breathed into the nostrils of man and man became a living soul, Genesis says, at that particular time, God breathed consciousness into man, and from that, every man that's born, every woman that's born, receives a consciousness. When I look out and see you, I'm not really seeing you. I see Arlen there. I'm not really seeing Arlen. That's not really Arlen. That's a tent. That's what Arlen gets around in. But Arlen is inside. I can't see his consciousness. We're all that way. Now, some tents look better than others, right? I mean, that's life. We have skinny tents, big tents, you know, large tents, small tents, you know. But we all have a tent. If you're alive and breathing this morning in the auditorium, unless you've died yet during the sermon, you have a tent. We all have a tent. And so we see that God gave us the ability to think, and with the ability to think, we have the ability to choose, and we have the ability to choose either to draw closer to God or move away from God. God never changes, only we do. Did you know that? God never moves. We move. God never moves. So first of all, we see that God has given us a mind. Second of all, we see the Creator designed us, created us to love Him with our minds. Matthew 22, Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord, your God." All right, how many gods are there? One. So if somebody comes to you and says, "Well, I have a religion and I have 80 gods," you're going to go, "Oh, wait a minute, that's not what the Bible says." You begin to think, what, biblically? No, there's one God, Jehovah God. You love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, our emotion, our heart, and our mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. God wants us to love us with His mind, but the way that we know how to love Him with our minds, the way we can be obedient with our minds, is to know what His commandments say. 2 John, verse 6. What is love? Well, how do I love God? Well, here's what John says. This is the same John, by the way, that wrote the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and what other book did he write? Yeah, Book of Revelation. He wrote 5 books. Here's love. Means doing what God has commanded us. Well, what's He commanded us? Well, He's commanded us to love our neighbors as ourselves. He's commanded us to love Him with all our heart, mind, and soul. Then He gives us the Ten Commandments. In other words, we show our love to God through obedience. I mean, ladies, how do you show your obedience to your husbands? And husbands, how do you show your obedience to your wives? Well, it's by doing what makes them happy. If you ladies are great cooks, maybe you'll cook his favorite meal. And if it's not, guys, here's some free advice. Eat it anyway with a smile, right? Guys, if you love your wives and she wants to go to the mall, you go to the mall. This isn't hard to figure out. It's just sometimes difficult to do. And in the spiritual life, it's the same thing. We show our obedience, we show our love by following his commandments. Love means doing what God has commanded us, and he has commanded us to love one another, just as you heard from the beginning. Very important. Adam and Eve would become to some measure on how they thought. You and I are the same way. We become what we think. How we think is related to our character, how we carry ourselves, how we interact with people. Notice Proverbs 27:19. As a face is reflected in the water, like a mirror, so the heart, who we are, how we function, our emotions, our thinking, reflects what? The real person. Real person comes out in trials. Listen, Sunday morning, including the preacher, we're all a bunch of fakes. Because right now, we're not seeing the real person. You know what we're seeing some right now? We're seeing people that are clean, shaven, dressed nice, and on their very, 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 very best behavior. Why? Because it's church. Here's something to take home with you today. Do you know that all of us should act the same way the other 6 days as we're acting this morning when we come to church? You go, oh man, Jerry, that kind of, ooh. But that's what we should do. Jesus used this truth to illustrate that we sin, not because of what we eat or what we take into our bodies, but what we digest spiritually. And I want to read kind of an elongated passage, but I think it's so important that we do. And so a person who thinks righteously and thinks biblically reacts biblically, and a person who thinks sinfully will behave and react sinfully. Let's look at it together. There were some Pharisees. These were the religious leaders and teachers of the religious law. They arrived in Jerusalem to see Jesus, and they asked him the question, why do your disciples disobey our age-old tradition? They ignore our tradition of ceremonial hand-washing before they eat. Pharisees had a ritual that they did before they ate. They would wash, and they would let the water. You can look it up. But there was a way that they did that before they ate. And the disciples of Jesus didn't do that. So Jesus said, why do you? I always like Jesus' answer because he always answered a question with another question. Well, let me ask you guys a question. Why do you, by your traditions then, violate the direct commands of God? Whoa, what do you mean direct commands of God? Because the washing of hands was more Pharisee tradition. Now Jesus says, well, let me give you a biblical tradition. For instance, God says, honor your mother and father, and anyone who speaks disrespectfully of their father and mother must be put to death. But you say it is all right for people to say to their parents, sorry, I can't help you because I've given all my money to God. I've made this vow to give this money to God. Whether or not that was true or not, it probably wasn't true. But they were saying that because they wanted to use the money for themselves. A way in which not to honor their mother and father. And Jesus knew their hearts and he knew that. In this way, you say they don't need to honor their parents, and so you cancel the word of God for the sake of your own tradition. He says you're a bunch of hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he talked about you guys. Isaiah said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You know, my major concern, or a major concern as a pastor with my own life, and another concern, how you live your life, is verse number 8. Think of this. If the people of Cross Point that honor God with their lips kept their hearts where their lips were, imagine the difference in the community. Help us not at Cross Point to speak about something, and yet our heart is far from it. Their worship is what, church? It's a farce. For they teach man-made ideas as a command from God, like the washing of hands. And we have that tendency sometimes too, even in church, as we make man-made tradition things that are not part of Scripture. Then Jesus called the crowd and he said, "Hey guys, come over here. I'm ad-libbing just to do it. And try to understand. It's not what goes into your mouth. It's not what you eat that defiles you. Now, it might make you bigger, but it won't corrupt you. It's not what goes in your mouth. You are defiled by the words that come out of your mouth." In other words, what comes out of your mouth has nothing to do with what you eat. Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you realize that you've offended the Pharisees by what you said?" Listen, church, if you're going to think biblically, you better be prepared to offend some people. That's the way it works. Jesus said, "Every plant not planted by my heavenly Father will be uprooted." So ignore them. What's he saying? They're not true believers anyway. He ignore them. They're blind guides leading the blind. And if one blind person guides another, guess what? They're both going to fall in the ditch. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Explain to us the parable that says people aren't defiled by what they eat." Because this is what they taught. If you eat food with dirty hands, that means you're going to be defiled. You're going to be dirty. And Jesus said, "Don't you understand yet?" That's a nice way of putting it. Why is your head so thick? Anything you eat passes through the stomach and then goes into the sewer. Physical food does not corrupt, but the words you speak come from the heart. That's what defiles you. Then listen as he goes on. From the heart, the first thing he says is what? Evil thoughts. How we what? Think. Why? Because how we think leads to murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. We never do an action without thinking about it. Now, we hear people say it's a figure of speech. "Oh, man, I wasn't thinking when I did that." Oh, yes, you were. You weren't thinking correctly when you did it. We know what they mean. They didn't process it. But it wasn't like their brain just went dead while they made that decision. And Jesus said, all of these sins come out of the mind. So it's not the food you eat that defiles you at all. No. What defiles you? What's he teaching them? It's what you put in your mind. It's what we put in our minds that defile us. You know when the best opportunity to see if you're thinking biblically, you know when that comes? When you're under pressure, or when you're in some kind of tense situation. These are what defile you. Eating with unwashed hands will never defile you. Thinking biblically in the culture that we live, you're in discussions, you watch the news, you read the paper. I don't know if anybody reads paper anymore, but it pretty much goes online as a general rule. But what you read, what you hear, what you see on television, when you hear things like abortion, oh my goodness, well, we have to go, what does the Bible say? Same-sex marriage, oh my goodness, what's the Bible say? living with somebody out of marriage. Well, I know what culture says, but what does the Bible say? Bad language. Well, it's okay to swear once in a while, but what does the Bible say? Well, I can give them a piece of my mind. Well, what does the Bible say? We could hear a pin drop in here, I think. That's what we're talking about. We have a choice. We can live by the culture and the flesh, which is where we all get ourselves in trouble on occasion. Amen? Listen, I'm not here. I mean, throw darts and hit me. I'm as guilty as you are. But the reality of it is, every time we don't think biblically, we find ourselves in trouble, whether we like it or not. And every situation that I or you have done that's turned out incorrectly or sinful, we always come back. We didn't look through that and think through that from a biblical perspective. Evolution, well, you know, could be over billions of years, 15 billion years ago, there was this bang, but how could there be a bang if there was nothing there, but there was a bang. And over billions of years, you know, we came from primordial soup, and then we went from birds to this, to frog, you know, and here we are. I like Tim Kelleher's book, It Takes a Lot of Faith to Be an Atheist. It takes a lot of faith to believe that. And now scientists are saying that that cannot happen since they've now discovered DNA, and they now know that is an actual language. And we are so intricate, and we are so designed that there has to be one of three ways. And here are the answers. Number one, the Big Bang evolution, that's one. Number two, creation, that's what I'm going to the grave on because that's what the Bible teaches. But you can think whatever you want. Or number three, a higher being or aliens. Now I'm being honest. There's only one of three choices. You have to make a decision. And I'm saying to you, if you are not thinking biblically, you can easily get swept away in the tide. That professor, he really knows what he's talking about. He is really smart. Really? Well, was anybody here 15 billion years ago to see it? You know, science is something you can observe. Well, no. Well, where'd our conscience come from? I just told you, God. That's our choice. And if you don't stick with the biblical understanding, it's very easy because once you step out of that, then we become our own gods, and that's exactly what Eve was dealing with. I want to make decisions what are right or wrong, and God said, don't eat the fruit in the middle of the garden. Don't do it. If you do it, you will die. And guess what? She died. Physically and spiritually, and every single one of us, because of Adam and Eve's sin, we're going to die physically. And if we don't know Jesus, we're going to die spiritually. That means we're going to be separated from God forever. You say, well, Jerry, I don't believe any of that. That's perfectly fine. You don't have to. There may come a day in the future where you wish you would have, but you don't have to. And that's the great thing about God. He gave Adam and Eve a choice, and he gives you and me a choice. We can believe whatever we want. We can do whatever we want. But remember, decisions have consequences. I really wish that we came from primordial soup and that there was no accountability after death. And if that was the case, I guarantee you, I would not be doing what I'm doing right now. And I guarantee you, you wouldn't be doing what you're doing right now. Why would we come to church and waste a couple hours every Sunday morning if God wasn't real? That would be kind of silly, wouldn't it? I mean, I think we could find something to do on Sunday morning, I think. We have to make these decisions. Is the Bible true? Or isn't the Bible true? And here's a warning for all of us. You can't pick out the pieces that you feel like are more true than others. It doesn't work that way. I wish it worked that way, but it doesn't work that way. Because if we can't believe in certain portions, how can we believe in other portions? And that's where it gets convoluted. So we kind of have to take it all or nothing. And that's what it means to think biblically, to come to the place, is God true? Is the Bible His revelation to me, to mankind? And to begin to think biblically so I can make decisions that will help me in my everyday life love God more by keeping His commandments. And every one of us know that have been a believer for any amount of time, our relationship with God is sweeter when we are in right communion with Him. Amen? That's just the way it works. And when we get outside of that, we struggle. And we don't have the joy and the peace that God wants us to have.